quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer is "The Cost of Discipleship," and I believe it bears repeating again tonight. Bonhoeffer wrote, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give our lives over to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call. I absolutely love that quote. Jesus bids you to come and die. That's the whole reason we've had the D-I-E coming out of the word obedience, right? We understood from day one, the ability to obey God in any way, shape, or form is a gift of God. It comes from dying to who you are, your old self, and being raised as a new man that's connected to Jesus Christ, like branch vine style. It is only through the vine that we can obey in any way, shape, or form. It is a gift of God. And I want you to see this connection. It's going to tie right into what we're talking about tonight, about suffering. If we truly are connected with Christ, branched to the vine, in baptism, connected to Christ's death, in union with his death, in union with his resurrection from the dead, right? We are connected to that. And Christ truly calls a man to come and die. And if our sinful nature is still, though dead, alive, and we battle it every day, and this taking up the cross thing is a daily thing, then what do you expect the Christian life to be about? In other words, Jesus, in his time on earth, suffered and died, and you're called to follow in his footsteps. What did you think the Christian life was going to be about? Rose petals and rainbows and unicorns, pots of gold, or suffering and death? Did you expect something different? Did you expect that once you became a Christian, or once you started fully putting your trust in Jesus Christ, or once you started following Jesus just a little bit more, that things were going to get better? Certainly there are preachers out there that would make that claim, that would say, as long as you get your act together, you start following even more what God would have you do, you make the first step, then God somehow is obliged, you know, he owes you for your obedience to do something good for you. And so that's where you get things like the prosperity gospel and things like that, where God is going to bless you in riches, in wealth, good circumstances, great relationships, wonderful businesses, all because of your obedience. But do you really believe that by doing something for God, that will make him indebted to your obedience and bless you? This is not the Christian life. It actually looks a whole lot more like Jesus on the cross. Here's a good, clear picture of the Christian life. We read it in Philippians chapter 1. I don't think it's what we would expect. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says to them, "For it has been granted to you," okay, this is a gift, this is something granted to the Philippians, "that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but suffer." It has been granted to you that you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. Now, how's that for a definition of the Christian life? Two words: believe and suffer. We'll say it again. Believe and suffer. Is that what you would expect the Christian life to be about? I thought once I came to Christ, things were going to be pretty good. What is this suffering business all about? But that's the truth. You can sum up the Christian life in those two words. It has been granted to you that you should believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of heaven and earth, the Lord of creation who comes into that creation bearing flesh and blood to save you from your sins, to be connected to Him intricately in baptism, forever united to Christ. It has been granted that you would belong to Him in faith, kept until the day you die. And until that day, it has also been granted that you should suffer. The disciples lived that picture of the Christian life in ways that we probably will never ever have to face. The disciples, wherever they went, wherever they brought the good news, they were met with hostility. They feared for their lives most of the time. The good news that they brought, the world is hostile to the gospel. That rhymed. Only one of the 12 disciples died of natural causes. Of course, not without having been tortured first. All the others were crucified in various ways, beheaded. One was even skinned alive. When Peter conversed with the resurrected Jesus by the Sea of Tiberias before he ascended into heaven, Jesus told him, and this is after the feed my lambs, feed my sheep, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then in parentheses, just so you don't miss it, it says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God." And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay, Jesus. You do know what you're asking there, right? I mean, we know traditionally, we know that Peter crucified upside down. That's horrible. In saying, "Follow me," he knows the end. He knows what's coming. His life is going to be a life of suffering that's ultimately going to lead to an incredibly horrible, excruciating death. Peter follows Jesus. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. You know, Pastor Rinke has been talking about the movie Risen. Took some kids to go see that not too long ago. We went out and saw the movie Risen, and there's one scene that I really appreciated anyway, where the main character, Joseph Fiennes, is interviewing or questioning Bartholomew. Finally finds one of the disciples, brings him in for questioning. And, Bartholomew's kind of like a surfer dude at this point. He's really goofy. He's kind of high on the resurrection at the moment. And the main guy, the tribune, he threatens Bartholomew with crucifixion. And I loved his response. He's like, "Bring it on. Let's do this thing." Because he knows that the resurrection means eternal life. What can man do to me? Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the one that has the words of eternal life. There is no life outside of you. If you are bidding me come and die, there's no other option. Because what is dead, Jesus will resurrect and bring to new life. And we can't forget about Paul either. Paul, Saul at the time, he was blinded by the sight of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Brought to Damascus after that, blinds, and he's in that house for 3 days. And God calls to this man named Ananias to go and minister to Paul. And I think this is incredible what God says to Ananias. And I know you've read this before, but God tells Ananias, "Go, for he," Paul, soon to be Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. First thing that Paul gets to hear about. Hey, your life totally turned around now that you know the truth. Now you know where life is. You're going to suffer for me. And suffer he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing out all of his suffering. And man, we will never suffer in these ways ever. But I want you to see this laundry list of what God makes good on in his promise. 5 times, he says, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 5 times. Do the math. 5 times 40, what's that, like 200 minus just about 200 lashes on his back. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He obviously survived that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. On top of all that, I care so much about y'all. And I have mental anguish. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. Paul did indeed suffer immensely for the glory of God. And after all that, he's not bragging. He's not boasting in these things as if, like, I survived this. Quite the opposite. His suffering shows just how weak he is. That he's not in control. That he doesn't have strength. But he knows the one who does. He knows the one who is in control. In all of that suffering, he is pointed to the one who saves him. Who meets him in his suffering. It's not just for the sake of suffering. It has a purpose. Now, of course, I doubt we will ever experience suffering to that degree. We will not suffer, more than likely, I don't know, God only knows, like the disciples. Certainly probably not like Paul. But I will make the case that we suffer. Suffering is a part of being a Christian. Nay, a human being. Suffering is part of our lives. Remember those words from Philippians? It has been granted to you that you should not only believe, but suffer. Believe and suffer. We might not suffer specifically for bearing the name of Jesus, but we do suffer. And we're not here to compare sufferings or boast that when we suffering, our suffering is worse than other people's. You know, well, you know, I have like Job-like afflictions. I don't know about y'all. That's the wrong use of suffering. Take a look at me. God must think that I'm pretty strong if I can handle all this. Nope, not the point whatsoever. It's not to diminish the very real suffering that goes along with being a human being. Some of us suffer physically. Physical ailments, pain, sickness, conditions, maybe the result of an accident, losing a limb, blindness, deafness, whatever it is. There's physical ailments. Some of us suffer emotionally, dealing with the constant battle of depression, thoughts of suicide, anxiety. Stress, headaches. Sometimes there's not really a difference between the physical and the emotional. That's just how your day is going. It can be in the form of depression. It can be in the form of a brain tumor. It can be in the form of a terrible relationship, of guilt, of shame, a tough job, a cranky kid, getting no sleep because of a cranky kid, fear, you name it. We all suffer in some way. Just yesterday, we had a memorial for an 18-year-old boy. He was a former youth that came to the all-youth retreat that we hold here many times. That was a tough day yesterday. The pain of loss. The pain of a parent losing their 18-year-old child. That's suffering. That's the suffering in the face of sin, in the face of sin's consequence, death. Physical, emotional, loss, pain, you name it. Suffering is a part of life. Would you all agree? It is. And we don't like to handle that. We can't handle that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's that taboo thing that we sweep under the rug, because when you walk into the church, you're supposed to be all smiles. Suffering, we just cannot admit that suffering is not a means to an end. We want it to be a means to an end. We want it to be an obstacle that we have to overcome in order to get to a happier day. We don't want it to be a constant day-to-day thing, an end in and of itself. God grants it that we should not only believe, but suffer. We can't handle it. We try to fix things. We're fixers. Maybe we can fix ourselves. Maybe we can fix other people. So when we see suffering as an obstacle, something that shouldn't be part, much less the definition of the Christian life, we feel like we can't show that we're suffering at all. Something bad happens, we're going through something really tough, and we don't feel like we can share it. I got to put on smiles. I got to fake it till I make it. I mean, that describes the church sometimes, doesn't it? I can't look like I don't have it all together, much less as a pastor, right? I can't show you that I don't have it all together. That I'm suffering. And by trying to fix it, by trying to throw it under the rug, we actually create more suffering, don't we? Then we just create a culture of dishonesty. A culture that is ruled by the great fake it till you make it. It's just a bunch of lies. We like to fix things. We like others. And others try to fix us too, right? Have you ever felt, maybe even in a church community, that you couldn't share fully the details of your suffering in any way, in a situation, because you knew that the person you were talking to was just going to throw a whole bunch of helpful solutions your way? You knew you couldn't tell them everything because they were just going to throw a bunch of spiritual cliches your way and try to make it all better. That's not what you were looking for in the first place anyway. God must not be, he must think that you're pretty great because you're handling a lot right now. Just do this. You just got to believe a little bit harder. Pray a little bit harder. You'll get over it. And suffering then again becomes an obstacle that we must overcome in order to get to a happier day where God will meet us there. Does that make sense? We often see suffering as a means to an end, when really that's not the case at all. It is an end in and of itself. It is a part of the Christian life. We can't ignore it. Ignoring it makes it worse. Suffering is very real, and it has a very real purpose. We are called, like the Philippians, to believe and to suffer. But why? Why is there suffering? Why do we have it? Why did God call Peter to suffer and die? Why does God call Paul to suffer and die, to the disciples, to such horrible suffering? I mean, Jesus died for us. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. Surely he would want to bless us instead. I mean, think about how many more people would come to Jesus if you immediately become a Christian and you just get blessed with everything that you ever wanted. Sounds like great evangelism to me. I can't think of a worse evangelism strategy than, hey, come and die. Come to the Christian life. You're going to suffer until you die. But that's exactly what we're called to. And it is a huge blessing. Here's the hard truth. God brings suffering into our lives. Sounds almost blasphemous to say, doesn't it? God brings suffering into our lives. Take Job, for example. We read the opening of Job. We know a little bit about the story of Job, right? Maybe you're a little familiar. He's a very wealthy, quote, righteous man. Satan comes to the throne of God and says, take a look at this guy, right? Of course he worships you. Of course he blesses your name. You've protected him. You've given him everything. You've blessed him richly. Take all that away, and he will curse you to your face. So God allows Satan to take away his stuff. Then he allows him to physically afflict him, spare his life. And Job loses everything that he has, including his family, including his health. He says that very famous line, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then there's a bunch of chapters of the same argument repeated over and over. And Job's suffering continues until the end where he's conversing with God. And I think this is fascinating. You know, as the text says in the very end, he's comforted and given everything back, like twofold. And it says he was comforted from all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Very interesting phrasing. All the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. That's a tough pill to swallow. I mean, either God's in control or he's not, right? Either, like, suffering is a part of the devil and he's doing all his stuff and God doesn't have power over it, or he does. Not that he wants you to suffer, but that he allows it. But why? Why does God allow suffering? Why does he bring suffering into our lives? Again, suffering is not a means to an end. It is not the hill that we must overcome to get to better days. Suffering shows us the truth. Suffering shows us that things are not as they should be. That we are indeed still walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That we are not quite home yet. That we still, every single day, need Jesus. That we are weak. That we are helpless. That there is no saving ourselves. God in suffering saves us from ourselves. He's putting to death all of your false hopes, all of your works righteousness, all of your spiritual resumes, all of your idols. And he points you to the only source of hope, Jesus. God doesn't direct us to some hidden meaning behind our suffering. Just like Job, God never truly gives an answer to Job for why he suffered. I mean, you would think that would be part of the conversation in there somewhere. Yo, God, what was up with that? Seriously, that really was terrible. I need to know that my life has some kind of meaning, that suffering had meaning, that I'm not just going through this struggle for nothing. And God's answer to Job isn't, all right, hey, you made it. Success. I'm going to apply all these things to you now, give you double now. I'm going to tell you the real reason why you were suffering. He doesn't get that answer. He gets the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul, when he had the thorn in his side, and we don't know quite what that was, but he asked God to take it away 3 times. Does God ever explain why he gave that? Does God take it away? No. In his suffering, God meets Paul and says, my grace is sufficient for you. And God meets us in our suffering. He does not give us an explanation. He frees us from trying to find purpose and explanation in our suffering, actually. And he says, my grace is sufficient to you. My grace is sufficient for you. Believe and suffer. No, God meets us in our suffering. Our Christian hope is not Jesus plus an explanation as to why suffering happens. Or Jesus plus the real reason as to why you have this ailment, this situation, that spouse, those children, these circumstances, that pain. The good news, not explanations, not the removal of suffering. The good news is a God who meets us in our suffering, who comes to you in suffering. He meets you at the cross where his son, God in the human flesh, is bleeding and beaten and dying. He meets you in suffering, not on the other side. He meets you here, right now, in your suffering. The power of God is exercised and shown in suffering. Jesus on the cross, all of our theology goes through the cross, through suffering, not through happy, happy, joy, joys, through Christ suffering for you on the cross. You know, I've seen this picture so many times on Facebook and another like Christian meme websites or wherever. Maybe you've seen it where like it says something like, this is how the world views Jesus. And it's this sickly looking man hanging on the cross, you know, very downtrodden, defeated, hanging there. And then there's another picture that says something like, this is how I view Jesus. And Jesus is like Arnold Schwarzenegger, basically. He's totally ripped out. And his arm goes in for a bicep curl and he breaks the cross in half kind of thing. He's like, this is how I view Jesus. And to me, that says everything. We can't stand to admit that there's suffering in the Christian life the same way that we can't admit that we don't want to look at the real Jesus. The world can't look at the real Jesus. This is your God, the one who comes in suffering, in weakness, in humility, in death, in suffering, in pain. Exactly. Our God meets us in suffering, and all suffering belongs to Jesus. He doesn't take it away. He meets you right in the middle. And he redirects your hope. Romans 5, we read this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. Believe. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Believe and suffer. Why? Because suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Hope in who? In Jesus. Hope that does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God redirects our hope in suffering. He saves you from yourself. Suffering, in so many words, kills you. It puts you to death. Because it's only the dead things that are made alive again in the resurrection. Suffering puts your idols to death, your false hopes, redirects it to the only place that there is hope, the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's not going to put a little Band-Aid on your life. He's not going to put a Band-Aid on your suffering, give you some spiritual platitudes and medicine and call it good. When Jesus calls a man, he bids them come and die. But he doesn't leave you dead. He raises you to new life. Pastor Donovan Riley, he writes, that's why it's the patients, like patients in a hospital, patients in their sufferings and deaths not the help in white coats who look more like Jesus on the cross. It is precisely with the suffering, with those in pain, and the hungry, the thirsty, the lonely, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned that we find or ignore our Savior. It is where God is with you, and most God for you, in pain and in suffering and in death. Jesus, you, together, he will be your Redeemer, and that is enough. I love that quote. Jesus meets us in our suffering, and he will be our strength until our final breath, as we are called to believe and to suffer. And Jesus is here, and he does meet us. He's here with us right now. He is with us in his very body and blood that is given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. He is actually going to be here inside of us as we eat and drink that very forgiveness. He is the only source of hope. So my friends, in your suffering, whatever it looks like, whatever form it takes, come to this altar and receive Christ's very body and blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You have the promise, no matter what you're going through, Jesus meets you here, and nothing can take you away from him.